My prayer is, God, let the fire of the harvest fall upon this church. Let the fire fall upon the sacrifice, that which we lay upon that altar. Let the fire fall as it did in the days and the time of Elijah. If we desire that, then we're going to have to do some things that Elijah did. Elijah boldly stood before the prophets of Baal, and he put them to test. In other words, he said, God, I want you to show up, and I want you to show off. That's not sacrilegious. We can ask God to do that. If you are questioning God, I'm like Elijah standing before you right now. You ask him to show himself to you, he'll do it. God will show up. And I'm not afraid to say that. So he stood before the prophets and the false prophets and put a challenge before them. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Now, the prophets of Baal, they liked that idea because Baal was a powerful god in their eyes, in their world. So they thought, hey, we got this thing. And they worked themselves into a tizzy and a frizzy. But there was no response whatsoever. No one answered. You don't have to worry about a false god answering. They have no tongue. They have no voice. So then it was the prophet, the man of God. It was Elijah's turn. He repaired the altar that had fallen down. That showed that there was some anticipation in him. But not only that, it was building anticipation in the people because he had addressed them. The prophets of Baal had exhausted all of their power, all of their energy. So he prepared for the fire to fall. The word of God says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Before the fire will fall on your family or your church or your city, that altar needs to be restored. God's not going to do that. You do that. The fire will fall where the altar is. So you and I can determine where the fire is going to fall. But we have to restore the altar. I went into how the church is let down. I don't have time to do that. Go back and get last week's message. But time has come that the people of God, that the church, repair the altar. Because the altar is the place where we meet with God in sacrifice, in surrender. As we rebuild the altar, we spend time with Jesus. And it was never meant to be a dreaded task or something we have to endure. It's supposed to be what we enjoy. Coming to that place of discipline. that holy place, that place of communion, that place where we say vows. It's not by mistake that we call this the altar. And during a wedding, we call it the altar because it's the place where vows are made. It's time that our hearts overflow with anticipation as we rebuild the altar to commune with God. And that brings us to point two. We have to arrange the wood, which is preparation. It's not enough to have anticipation. There's some preparation that needs to go along with it. The first action that Elijah took was to rebuild the altar, but next, right on the heels of it, 1 Kings 18:33a, he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Elijah took time to thoroughly arrange the wood just so. And he prepared it for a reason. It wasn't haphazard. So many times we come before God haphazardly. It's not really thought out. We come with neither purpose or need. We just come. Not really to spend time with Him, but to check something off, to do something. Elijah had a purpose. He had a preparation. Anytime you have a purpose, there needs to be a preparation. You see, Baal and those false prophets, many times they would build their altars in such a way that one of the priests could work his way up underneath the altar. And the wood would just be thrown on the altar, and that priest would be able to light it so that it looked like the fire just... Elijah made sure that nobody could question. He took the wood and laid it upon the altar that he had just rebuilt. Nobody hiding down there. Nobody going to trick the people. You know, there's still a lot of tricks going on in a lot of places that people are calling God. When you have the real thing, you don't have to look for some kind of trick, because you got the real. I've heard it said more than a few times, usually in that melodramatic voice, that God, you can do miracles. And then we never give him opportunity. But on the other hand, I see something else happening too. Something that disturbs me. I have had several people over the last couple of months. They haven't been attending quite like they used to. And I ask them why. And they said, well, church is kind of dry. I want to say that's because dead wood is there. But I didn't say that. I was saved. Barely. Why don't you come to Sunday school? Oh, it's so dead. It's so dry. Why aren't you here on Wednesday night? Oh, I got so many things I need to do, and nothing ever happens there. Well, what about the men's group? Same old, dead, dead, dead. How about the women's group? Oh, dead, dead. Pray for us. We got 1,000 reasons for not being a part, for not being one of the builders of the altar. Everything around the altar is dead. Yeah, it is. But we get hung up on those kind of things. Elijah took dead wood and he put on the rebuilt altar. And then he killed the bullock and put the bull on there. Don't ask me to pray because church is dead. It's a part of our sacrifice. I remember a lady, I was sitting with Brother Brody, and I bring up Brother Brody regularly because he was one of my mentors. And I was sitting with Brother Brody, and we had been talking, and this lady came into the office, and she saw Brother Brody there, and she came into my office, and she said, "Brother Brody, would you please pray for my church? Our pastor is so dead. He needs some life." And Brother Brody said, "Are you asking for prayer or are you asking for pity?" And she blew up and stomped out. He looked at me and said, "She's looking for pity." You can always tell by the reactions. He says, Brother Brody said and made this comment. He said, when somebody says in honesty that their church is dry, that their pastor's dry, that's when I say, "Hallelujah." Because dry things catch fire quicker than things that are wet. And they burn hotter. So if you think things are a little dry, hallelujah! The blaze is coming. The fire will fall. And everybody will ignite. That excites me. I love it when it's that away. The church needs to stop complaining about spiritual dryness of others and look at itself. One of the reasons that it's so dry is sitting next to your best friend or husband or wife. And starts with a why. Even if there is a chair in between. If we would focus on our energy and carefully arranging the wood on the altar and making sure that the altar is ready for the fire to fall when we get here, we know that when we do get here, God's going to send the fire and it's going to ignite the whole place. And if you're here, you're going to get ignited with it. Oh, God, send a revival and let it start with me. God send a revival and let it start with that pastor up there. Ah, I don't burn. I just fizzle. And then I explode. Boom. God, set our church on fire and let it start in me. The best way for you to catch fire is to get near some of it. Read the Word. Open yourself up to Him. Go to the altar and lay yourself upon the altar. That's where the fire is going to fall. We must focus our minds, our hearts, our spirit man upon God and look forward with anticipation and preparation for the time when that fire is going to fall and the sacrifice is going to be consumed. If we really believe that God is who He says He is, then we need to spend our time doing that. Brings us to three. Cut the bull. Yeah, I figured some of you caught that. That means dedication. After carefully arranging the wood upon the altar, the next step that the prophet Elijah took was that he cut the bull. If you truly want God to move, follow the leading of Elijah and cut the bull. God is wearied by our continual dribble that falls from the mouth of undedicated pew warmers who make heartless assertions. I've heard people say, I'll pay any price. Whatever price God wants for His presence, for His miracle, for His favor, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. My real concern is that I'm not convinced most churches are willing to pay any price at all. We don't like prayer meetings. We don't mind short services. Long services weary us. If you truly want God to move, then put yourself in dedication before Him. A majority of churches and Christians in America seem to reflect a perfect picture of the Laodicean church. We don't think we need it. We join our voices with their voices in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I don't need anything. Yet, Jesus said, we do not realize that we are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. God counseled the church of Laodicea, and His counsel was for the church today. It goes all the way through to buy gold that's refined in fire, so that you can become rich. That your clothes can be white. Cover your nakedness. Because you don't even realize that it's shameful. Put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke with discipline. So he counsels our church, the Laodicean church also, be earnest and repent. God, help us to rebuild the altar, to prepare for the fire to fall. God, help us, especially during this time of fasting, that our prayer and our petition and our praise will be sincere from the very depth of our being. The only way that that'll happen is when we cut the bull. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Outwardly, God declares that I want revival. I want to move. I want to bless you at any cost. God believed that so much and desired that so much that he was willing to send his son to die on a tree at the hands of sinful men. That's how bad he wanted to move and to have a relationship with us. But the heart of man has grown calloused. And we can't find time to pray. We can't find time to spend with him. We can find time to exercise, water the garden, walk in the mall, sit down and watch TV. But we can't find time to spend meaningful time in prayer. So we say these little cliche sentences, oh God, just bless us, as we're dodging traffic. And our mind is not really on it and our heart's not really in it. But yet we want God to accept it. And God is saying, I want you. I love you. Outwardly we say, I want my family and my friends to be saved. But in our hearts we're really saying, but I don't want it bad enough to pray and fast for them. In our hearts we're willing to say, God, I want to know your voice. I want to know what your desire is. But our spiritual ears are waxed closed because of selfishness. We say that we really want him to move like he did in years past. But we're not willing to pay the price that's going to cost. Because it might take years of sacrifice and commitment and intercession. I know so many churches that wanted God to move the way that he did at Brownsville. Oh, move in our church like he did at Brownsville. I remember those prayers. But those folks at Brownsville prayed for over 2 years for God to move, and they prepared their hearts. And then on that Father's Day, God opened up heaven and just dropped it down on them. Sacrifice, commitment, intercession. And we're not sure that we're willing to pay that price But we want God to save, and we want God to move, and God to meet the needs. But we're not willing to repair the altar, to lay the wood, to cut the bull. God is anxiously searching the hearts of mankind and is prepared to pour out His Spirit upon those who have a sincere heart and commitment to Him. He will give you more than you can contain. Over and over, as I was preparing this message a couple of weeks ago, that was the thing that the Spirit of God kept moving into my heart and laying upon me. How desperately that God wants in this day to move within the hearts of mankind. But He wants the commitment and the sincerity of heart. Perhaps it's time for me and you to reconsider where our heart really is on the matter. How desperately do we desire it? Perhaps it's time that we follow the prophet and leave the bull on the altar. A woman heard the inspiring music of a skilled piano player. She made her way up to him after the concert, and she just lauded him. How wonderful, how beautiful, how marvelous his playing. And she said, I would pay any price to be able to play a piano like that. The pianist leaned toward that woman and simply expressed, if you'll give me 3 hours a day for the next 3 years, you can play like this. The woman walked away very sad. Much like the rich young ruler in the days of Jesus. They were both unwilling to pay the price for the thing they said they longed for most. So the next time that you say to God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you send me. I'll be whatever you want me to be. You may hear God say, give me 3 hours a day for the next 3 years. Have you rebuilt your altar yet? That's the first step. Have you rebuilt your altar? Have you acquired a hunger that nothing can satisfy short of that sovereign move of God that will pursue that wayward son or daughter and wrap his arms around him and bring him home? Are you living your life in dedication to Jesus who loves you so deeply? If you are, then maybe you're ready for the next step, which is point four. Sacrifice something, which is desperation. The final step that Elijah took before the fire fell was to take something of great value and offer it as a sacrifice. David stood before the threshing floor when the plague was running rampant through the land. And he offered to buy that threshing floor. And the owner said, no, you're the king. You can have it. And he said, no, no. I will not offer God anything that costs me nothing. Something of great value. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 33b said, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. And then he had them do it two more times. Why? Because Elijah understood and he knew that what is offered on the altar must be something of great value. At the time that Elijah prayed, there was a drought in the land. The whole land was plagued with drought, not just a shortage of rain. I mean, it's one thing for it not to rain for a while. It's another thing to be in a drought. The word declares that there had not been any dew, there had not been any rain for years. Water became more valuable than gold. It was like the prophet was asking, are you thirsty for a drink that will just satisfy your flesh? Or you as a nation, when he was talking to Israel, are you prepared to drink from a spring where you'll never thirst again? I believe that that question's being poised to the church today. Around this nation, around the world. What do you want? Something to tingle you for this Sunday morning? Or are you looking for something that'll last you for an eternity? An old country preacher was baptizing a young man that had lived a little bit of a questionable life. Started dating a young girl and suddenly he wanted to be baptized. So the old country preacher was baptizing him. And before he was baptized, the young man exclaimed that he wanted to know God more than anything else. He wanted to be with God more than anything else. So the preacher smiled and placed him under the water, held him there for quite a few seconds, and suddenly the young man started flailing his arms and kicking his legs, and he was starting to get a little desperate, and then the preacher finally brought him up. That young boy started gasping for air and finally got his lungs full of air. The preacher looked at him and said, son, once you get as desperate for God as you were for air, you'll find him and he'll fill you. Sometimes we're not desperate enough. We don't want God enough. So I'm encouraging you, as we come to the close of this message, to get desperate for God. I saw a piece of artwork, and that artwork had words on it, and it said, according to your hunger, so shall you be filled. It was in a Christian bookstore in wherever Dollywood is, whatever the name of that town is. Yeah, Pigeon Forge, over where the pigeons are. And I remember thinking, boy, is that true? That's awesome. God's love satisfies the spiritual appetite of those who are truly hungry and then we'll come to him and eat. So God is looking this morning here for those whose hearts are filled with anticipation, whose minds are focused on preparation, and whose lives are being lived in dedication, and those who are praying out of desperation. Only then can we really follow the example of the prophet and repair the altar and arrange the wood and cut the bull and sacrifice something of great value. Once you become desperate and sincere and hungry, then get ready, because the fire's going to fall. As it was in the day of Elijah on Mount Carmel, let the fire fall again. Because right after the fire, then the rain's coming. That's exciting to me. Bow your heads with me, would you please?